tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we'll read verses number 1 down through verse number 7. And let's pray together tonight as we get involved in the scriptures that God will give us something. Let's pray while we read. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Paul says, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, which is the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can be seated now. Let's pray. Dear Father, tonight we thank you for the reading of the Word of God, how precious it is. Thank you for this epistle, God, you gave to those Corinthian believers through the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. Not only unto them, but God, this night, in this day of March, God, we come to the house of God and we certainly need the touch of the Lord upon our hearts. And you give us a message from these same scriptures that Paul gave. The message, Lord, may be different. The same word, Lord, will be applied to our hearts, and I pray God will use us and touch us in a way tonight that we'll be a blessing and a help and encouragement to those we come in contact as we leave this place tonight. Lord, I pray you'd season our words tonight with the Holy Spirit of God. Direct them to our hearts and our lives and help us to pick up something that'd be a blessing, a strength, and an encouragement. And Lord, might give us some motivation in our spiritual life, God, to get up and do something. Not just think about it, but do something. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen. Looking in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, we find Paul said, therefore, and that means he's continuing on, and it's got a continuance of what chapter 3 is all about. We'll not get into that tonight, but he said, seeing we have this ministry. Paul had a ministry. And he said, as we have received mercy. Not only had Paul received it, but the others had. But I want to say tonight, I'm glad that we can also, who are saved tonight, say we have received mercy. Now the grace of God has brought us mercy. Paul's always the one that comes and said, grace, mercy, and peace. In just about every letter he's written to the church and to the people of God in every epistle, he said, grace and mercy and peace. Sometimes he says, grace and peace. Grace is always first. Mercy is always behind it. And peace is always behind that. And they come in that order. Grace first, mercy, and then peace. We've all got those things tonight. I give God the praise for it. So Paul's saying that we received mercy. Then he's got a comment there, and he makes out three more words that we like and I appreciate. And he said, we faint not. We faint not. Because we've got mercy tonight, we don't faint. If you don't have that mercy of God, you'll faint. That's what about multitudes of people are doing in the country right now with a little crisis come up on us. Amen. This ain't been the worst thing. I want to get rid of this stuff and get people's mind back on what they ought to be on tonight. But I'm saying this is not the worst thing that's ever happened. This is not the first time something like this has ever happened. It may be the first time for us, but not others. And God brought them through it. God will take us through it. He'll either take us around it, take us over it, He'll bypass us and go around us with it, or He'll take us through it. But what does it matter? Amen. We're here or there. I'm saved by the grace of God. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, we faint not. Now that's not the end of this verse. It's the end of the writing of it, isn't it? But it ends with a semicolon. That means there's more to follow. It's not finished. A period makes the end of the sentence. And so Paul says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What is he saying tonight? He's saying, hey, we've received mercy. We don't faint. And now we have renounced evil. Amen. We look around us and see what we see tonight and we renounce that. We don't want to have no part of it. He spoke out. That word renounce means to speak out against. I know a lot of Christians don't speak out against sin. But the mercy of God makes me speak out against it. I see it, I call it, amen, and I get in trouble. But we're to do that. Paul said, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The hidden things that you don't see. The hidden things of dishonesty, I renounce them, Paul says. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. My life is different now. I've got mercy. I don't faint. I stand straight, tall, and go forward for the glory of God. Just kind of trying to get you to see what he's done. And he says in there, but by manifestation of the truth. He's put something else in there. Commending ourselves. Now when you look at that, you'll think sometimes commending ourselves. He's not bragging on himself. He's not patting himself on the back. Neither should any Christian do that tonight. We have nothing to pat our back on about. We're on our way to heaven because the grace of God has found us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were nothing, and God made us everything. But you know what we do? We do commend ourselves for one thing. We commend ourselves to touch every man and his conscience tonight in the sight of God. In other words, we commend ourselves to the work of the Lord. Paul said he's got a ministry in verse number 1. And you'll notice he's finishing up this little statement in verse number 2. So that's one long sentence of Paul. That's how I study the Word of God. It helps me a lot. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we'll find that's one long continuous sentence, if you will, and it includes a lot of things. You won't find a period in there anywhere else. The sentence is not finished. So he's saying this, we commend ourselves, or we're proposing that from this day forward, we're going to work on the souls of men. Now Paul starts it with something else. Look at this. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, it's not hid to us, but it's hid to them that's lost. If it's hid to them, it's because they do not know Christ. In other words, Paul said, you can't be saved and not know it. Amen. I've asked people before, hey, are you saved? Well, I'm not sure. Have you ever had people say that? Or they'll say, I hope I am. But the people who are saved tonight, you say, are you born again? They say, I sure am. They don't hesitate. When people hesitate to me about whether they're going to heaven or hell, amen, you know what that does to me? Puts a big old question mark in my mind about their soul. Maybe they don't understand me. Maybe they're a little bit confused. But I know this much. I've been in this thing a long, long time. And I've never had a doubt to some degree that I wasn't saved. I did not have, even when I doubted back yonder, I could take you back to what happened. Amen. That was sometimes in my early childhood, sorry to say early childhood, not in my early childhood, but in my early Christian days. That I were not, or I was not, fully persuaded I knew what had happened. Something had changed my life. I didn't do what I used to do as a young man. And my mind was changed. Amen. Now I like this salvation of God. Man can do a lot of things. It's amazing to me how that a doctor can take a heart that's clogged up in the arteries with bacon and steak and potatoes, and how you can get clogged arteries and start the old gizzard, or stop the old gizzard from ticking if you don't get him cleaned out. It's amazing to me how that they can put in, at one time they done a lot of open heart surgery and put in veins, you know, out of the legs and out of the chest, and I brought them back to life, or kept them going. And now they can put a little stent in and be up about business the next day. That's amazing to me. A medical science has come a long way. But no man has ever been able to open up the chest and saw open the bones and reach down and cut all that thing out, that heart, and put it over here and put a brand new heart that's never been used down on the inside and start it pumping. No man's ever been able to do that. But God has. He's taken out the old heart and put in a new one, spiritually speaking. And when it starts pumping blood, it pumps spiritually in a different direction. Well, not a different direction, but a different manner. And nobody has ever been able to take a human head. And so I was sitting in a barber shop. You know what a barber shop is. Sitting in a barber shop when I was in my 30s, I guess. And they had these old magazines. I don't know why doctors get... Isn't it amazing people look at magazines that's 10 years old? I thought that's a bad thing. You go to the doctor's office and flip, and I've seen people... And you come in behind them, and you do the same thing. Licking up their germs on the page. They got to keep them things. But I was in there in that barbershop. They had them. I picked it up, and here it said, one of the foreign countries had taken a body, and they had put on a monkey, had put a human head, and said they were doing fine. I looked at that thing and I said, "Oh, we're getting somewhere now." Come to find out, it didn't happen. Amen. And they hadn't been able, they can't do the head. Matter of fact, they can't even take the brain and take out the brain and put a new brain in. But when God puts in a new heart, He transplants a brand new heart and He gives them a new brain. Now, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You understand what I'm saying? And it goes on down to say, and that's not a complete sentence if you'll look in verse number 3. He said, in whom the God of this world, and we know that's Satan, Lucifer, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This lost. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's another sentence of Paul. And then he goes on to say, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Complete sentence. But verse 6 is where I want to spend a little time, and I'm not going to take time to preach on verse 3, 4, and 5. Because I want to look at something else that's got my attention tonight. Verse 6 says, for God. For God. Amen. Paul's putting everything in the right perspective. For God. Comma. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Let there be light. And there was light. And darkness is upon the face of the deep. Amen. In Genesis. He said, has shine in our hearts. There was a time that the light was off in our hearts. We didn't even have a good nightlight. Men were dead in trespasses and sin. I was dead in trespasses. I was lost. I was undone. I was in darkness. I had no light. Now you wonder tonight why this world's so crazy. Their mind is in darkness. Their heart is in darkness. The devil hath blinded their minds that they cannot see the glorious gospel. Why is it that you can talk to your blue in the face, to your grandkids, to your children, to your friends, to your neighbors, and tell them that there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, and they've got to have the blood of Christ applied. And they just look at you like they're in a daze. Why in the world can't you prove to them, and why can't you get it across to them tonight that there's a hell that they're going to be in forever and ever, and they're going to be in pain, constant pain, in outer darkness, and they're going to chew on one another? Why is it you can't get them to see that? Because the devil has blinded their minds. He's pulled the veil down over their eyes, so to speak. They're blinded. And so Paul comes along and he said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now what I'm trying to get you to see in this chapter is that Paul said it's by mercy. We don't faint. Not, we don't faint. We've had a lot of things, and he's talked about them here in the previous chapter, but he said, we haven't quit. We haven't give up. Matter of fact, we've come in our mind to renounce evil, and we've commended ourselves to go on ahead because the devil has blinded their minds and they can't see. We're going to constantly keep busy. Verse 6 says, commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in our hearts. Come. And here it is. To give the light. To give the light. Of the knowledge of the glory of God. In the face of Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk about the face of Jesus Christ just a minute. And that's all I've got. That's all I've got to preach tonight. Is Christ. It really don't make no difference about anything else anyhow. Because if I don't preach Christ, there's no going to be no change in their life. Whether it be my kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, if I had any, or friends, or neighbors, or relatives. Look with me tonight. I want you to take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. There's just something about Christ. There's just something about Jesus that's different from anything else or anyone else. In Matthew chapter 17, now the Lord is walking with His disciples. He is in His earthly ministry. And let's look at verse number 1. This is called the Transfiguration. When anybody speaks to me about the 17th chapter of Matthew, for years it's been automatic. I know they're going to the time when the Lord was transfigured if we're in the first part of it. Chapter 17, 1 said, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. These are what I call the inner circle disciples. You want to break the disciples up? You had one's a devil, Judas Iscariot. You had 8 of them that were just what I call mediocre, average Baptists. They were just there. Sometimes they didn't even show up. Because Thomas, he wasn't there after the resurrection when they met. Sometimes it's there, sometimes it wasn't. And when they were there, they weren't there. You understand what I'm talking about tonight? But there's three of them, Peter, James, and John, that were always wherever Jesus was. He had more dealings with them three than he did the other nine. It's not because he loved them more, it's because they were usable. They were more dedicated, consecrated. In the average church, you'll have the same thing. You'll have some that God will use more. You have some that the people like better, and you'll have some that the Lord likes better. Not that He loves them any more than He does another, but He uses them more. In verse 2 it said, and was transfigured. That means changed. Transfigured. Amen. I know a little bit about that. These kids do a little bit. They look at all these little things, you know. I understand it a little bit more when kids used to play with the Transformers. Amen. Little figures that change them. Well, Jesus was transfigured before them. And the Bible said, and His, what's that next word? Face did shine as the sun. Hadn't been doing that. And His raiment was white as the light. He is transfigured. He gave those little fellers, Peter, James, and John, He gave them a little touch of what glory is. I believe this is the darkest place we'll ever live. They won't have no night lights and glory. Sun won't shine and the moon won't come up. Because He is the light. The S-O-N will take the S-U-N's place. And there will not be no shadows in glory. There won't be no back dark alleys. Is light. Then answered, well, verse 3 said, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So he even brought them out, if you will. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Peter wanted to do something. He just wanted to make a shrine out of it. He didn't really get the whole, he didn't grasp it all. And the Lord deals with that down below it. But if you look back in verse number 2, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Brother, I want you to know the Lord's face shined. And we're going to talk about that a shining face just for a minute. Take your Bible and go into Matthew chapter 26, please. In Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 39. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face. I'm talking about that. Those two words, His face. Fell on His face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. His face shined as the sun. But now we find that His face is bowed and He's praying. I thank God for His praying, don't you? This is just before He's crucified on Calvary. And I'm glad right here in this verse 39 that God gave Him the need and the touch of His life. And the Bible says He drunk the very dregs of the cup, so to speak. And He said, let this cup pass for me. And the Lord wanted it passed. But He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou, listen, My desire is for the cup to pass. My desire is that I not have to face the pain and the agony and the shame of Calvary. He knew he is fixing to face that. But he said, not as I will. When I read this and see him in his glory, and I see him here praying, facing obstacles, it humbles my heart to know that the Lord's already been where I've been or fixing to face sometimes. And he's going to give me the strength and the grace. He did it to the Lord Jesus himself, God the Father. Now, he went through that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. I would to God that I had a face that would shine and a face that would pray like Jesus prays. In Luke 9, 51, I want you to look at this. In Luke 9, 51, it said, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face, there's his face, to go to Jerusalem. This is right after the transfiguration. He's almost headed to Calvary. He's almost there. And the Bible said that he set his face to go to Jerusalem where he is going to die. I want to say this. You know what? Set his face. You know what that means? He got ready. It didn't make no difference what was going to come up. He set himself. Let me give you some things. He knew that he is going to be wounded. He knew that he is going to be crucified. But yet in all that, he set his face. Thank God for that. If I knowed I was going to get up in the morning and go be crucified, I believe I'd be a little reluctant. But I'm not Christ. But I'm saying, lots of times I'm going to have to face things, and sometimes I'd rather do anything than have to face. Have you ever said I'd just about rather be whipped as to have to face this today? You said things like that. But the Lord got up and set his face to go to Jerusalem. He said, not my will be done, but thine be done. Not as I want, but as you will. And he set his face to go to Calvary. He knew that he'd be doubted and they wouldn't believe him. He knew that he'd be rejected. He knew that his disciples would walk away from him. He knew that the people would turn their back on him. Yet he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew that he'd be arrested. He knew that they would take him with staves. He knew they would bring him down to be judged. He knew that they would cry, crucify, crucify. He knew that they would spit in his face. He knew that. He knew they would slap him. He knew of all the torments that he's going to face. Yet the Bible said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I thank God for my Savior that did all that. Now would you turn to Revelation chapter 22? In Revelation chapter 22, we want to look at his face. In Revelation chapter number 22, we're going to read in verse number 4. And this is what I'm looking forward to. Revelation 22 in verse number 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This is the paradise of God when God makes everything new. I'm looking forward to seeing his face. In all his glory, I've never seen Christ. I didn't have the privilege that the disciples had. Paul, he saw him to the extent Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples saw him. That was one of the criteria for an apostle to be an apostle. They had to see Christ in his resurrected body. And I go on a little bit further. And I find tonight that I hadn't seen him. They had some, John wrote about it. Our eyes have seen. Our ears have heard. Our hands have handled him of the word of life. John says in 1 John 1. I haven't seen. But I'm longing and looking and waiting for the day that one of these days we'll stand before him and we'll see his face. And the Bible said that his name would be in their foreheads or in our foreheads. Amen. Somebody said, I don't want that. I don't really care. Amen. I want to be there. Amen. I'm identified with him now. I'm glad I'm going to be identified with him forever. Now let me just give you something else out of the Word of God. Two more things. And then I'll let you go. Acts chapter 6. Turn back to Acts. In Acts chapter number 6. If the Lord, his face would shine and they saw him so much and that represents the glory of God, I would to God I could get there somewhere before I leave here. In chapter 6 of the book of Acts, verse number 15, Stephen is the one of the first deacons. He is a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He is chosen, and he preached. They didn't like his preaching. They sought the Sanhedrin council. They took the council against him and decided to kill him by stoning him. But if you'll get down in verse number 15, as they are stoning him, it said, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly, wouldn't take their eyes off of him, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face. There's that word, his face, but this time it ain't Jesus. Saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then I take what I just said back and say, it was the face of Christ that they was looking at, or the glory of his face. And they're stoning Stephen one by one. They're gazing on him. They want to kill him. And the glory of God overshadowed Stephen. And as he died, he had the face of an angel. Amen. I would to God I could die like that myself. Amen. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians, I want to show you another one. We could go to the Old Testament and get this one, but we'll go to the New Testament. Since you're New Testament Christians. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. In chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That's where Paul come forth, and I didn't mention it a while ago, in verse chapter 1, therefore. He's talking about blindness, and we talked about that tonight, and the people without God. But now we see this. God called Moses up on the mountain. He's with God for 40 days and 40 nights. You can't walk with God long without your countenance being changed. Amen. When you saints come dragging in, griping and moaning and groaning, and thinks the world's give you a bad, route through the week. And we're not bragging on Jesus. I got news for you. You ain't been on the mountaintop with Jesus. You've let the world take you to the valley and beat the glory out of you. And you don't have it. When you walk with Jesus, I'll guarantee you it changes your countenance. It'll change your facial expression. It'll change your walk. It'll change your talk. It'll change the way you do things and what you do. Nobody's ever been around the Lord but what it didn't change them some. And so we find in the Word of God here that Moses come back down off the mountain and they looked at him and his face shined so bright. And by the way, he hadn't seen the fullness or the glory in totality. God only let him look at the hinder parts, amen, and not the face to face. So that lets me know I couldn't handle the glory of God anyhow. That's why I got to have a new body. But I look at this and I see Moses, and I said, Moses, you're going to have to put a veil on your face. Your face is shining so bright. I've often looked and tried to find out how long it lasted. How long did Moses have to wear a veil? Somebody tell me, you Bible scholars. You say, how long, preacher? I don't know. Pastoring that many people in the desert with all the problems they had, probably wasn't long. Amen. Have you ever been to church full of God? We walked up on the porch, come in, and you could feel the glory bubbles of God coming down from glory. And you just can't hardly contain yourself. Can't hardly wait to get in the house of God just to get to say amen one more time. And somebody comes to the door and says, Ranger, it's been a tough week. I've been trying to get through this week. Been rough. I mean, 40 devils has been around my place. Well, when you come to the next and you said, how you? Oh, I feel so bad, preacher. I don't understand that. You'll never have to put a veil on. And knock the glory out of it. You've been done that way a few times. Amen. Maybe you go home from a day's work and everything looking good. You walk in the house, how's everything going? And the wife said the cook stove won't work. Air conditioner quit. Cat fell off the roof, broke his leg. You said, How many times, ladies, have you been listening to preaching and God's blessed your heart and the husband come home and they've been beating on him all day long? I'm not talking about with sticks or staves. I'm talking about just being on his case. And you say to him, how's your day? Well, you don't want to know. Don't they long get that glory off, does it? But I've longed for the time that one of these days, maybe we could just come to church one time when everybody was all fired up and filled up. I'm liable to take a spell that ever happens, but I'm telling you, I'd like to be like these fellows here, Stephen and Moses, with the presence of God in my life. Now, the Lord's given us this to let us know that that's how we ought to live. That's how we ought to live. We need more. We can't get the full glory, but we need some of the glory of God. Do you believe that tonight? We do. Our lives would go much better. Amen. Praise God. Sometimes I feel like I could whip an acre of devils. Sometimes I feel so good. I mean, I could take a devil here and a devil there and just wear them out. And then there's times I think, Lord, have mercy, I hate him. I couldn't even speak ill against one. Ain't got enough energy for the Lord. I'm telling you tonight, I want to be where God wants me to be. It's hard to get there. But thank God for the face of Christ. He showed us that we can have a little glory. I believe we can have a little glory to go to glory in. And we ought to desire to get there. Heads bowed.